And you want to have 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to continue in our study of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. I know we don't have our full time this morning, but we want to take the time that we do have. We just had some other very important things that we needed to discuss, so we appreciate, you know, your time to be able to go over some, I guess, some business administrative type things this morning. We're going to pick up here 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verse 1. Notice what the Word of God says here. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies." Don't you love that word, by the way? Isn't that a funny word? "Speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion for to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believe have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this amazing passage of Scripture that gets right to the heart of the Christian local assembly as a home. And we do ask for insight and wisdom that as we read this passage of Scripture and study through it, that we would take what is said here and by faith trust that it is so, and then allow it to live in the details of our lives. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. As we study this passage of Scripture this morning, the first thing I'd like you to notice is what appears to be such a great contrast with the chapter that just went before. What was Paul discussing in chapter number 4 here? Who remembers? The great apostasy. Isn't that fascinating? You go from the great apostasy in chapter number 4 and how to be saved from that great apostasy to what appears to be almost a totally, completely unrelated issue. He finishes chapter number 4 by saying, against the backdrop of the great apostasy and how to be saved from that great apostasy, he says at chapter 4, verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." Young. Wait a minute now. What does that have to do with anything? So the first thing I want you to notice is what appears to be almost a completely disjointed subject that the Apostle Paul brings up in chapter number 5 and into the first part of chapter number 6. Now, of course, I say almost completely disjointed because obviously it's not. But if you're reading through the epistle itself and you're not kind of tracking along with the thinking process of God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul, chapter 5 kind of hits you in the face with, well, okay, Paul, great, this is all wonderful stuff, but what does this have to do with anything? What does this have to do with the context and the conflict that was going on at Ephesus? And what it does have to do with, frankly, is right at the heart of where the grace life is to be lived. Remember, the great attack is going to be against grace. The great apostasy is going to be a departure from grace. And the place where the grace life is to be lived, first and foremost, we say in our own lives. That's true, but guess where? Right in the home. And so the second thing that I want you to notice is that even though the Apostle Paul is talking about the local assembly here and the various members of the local assembly, I want you to notice the words that he uses and therefore the picture that he's painting. Watch this. I'll emphasize the words that I want you to see. I want you to notice here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but him entreat him as a... Okay? And the young men as... Verse 2. The elder women as... Verse 2. The younger as... Look at verse 3. Honor what? Verse 4. But if any widows have... Or... Let them learn first to show piety at... And to requite their... What's the picture you're getting? You're getting a picture of a family. How often do we talk about this local assembly being a family of believers? And even though we represent different individual genealogical families and bloodlines and that type of thing, although obviously we all go back to Adam, but even though we represent different households, individual, different groups of households, as members of the church, the body of Christ, in a local assembly, we are the family of God in San Juan Capistrano. We're it. Now, I don't mean we're the only family of God, because obviously there's other believers in San Juan Capistrano. But you see, the Apostle Paul clearly is describing the members of the local assembly and the interaction that is to go on within the members of a local assembly. He's describing it in terms of the fact that we are what? We're the family of God. That's who we are. Now, it shouldn't be surprising, and it's not disjointed from the context. If you'll go back to chapter 3, what did we see back at chapter 3, verse 14? These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, where? In the house. It's just that it's the house of God. Not the building, but the people. So you see the transition that Paul is making here. If you think through 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Remember, he left Timothy at Ephesus to stand and oppose the false doctrine. That doctrine that was seeking to lead people away from grace back to the law. And the reason you stand for the true doctrine is because the Lord Jesus Christ revealed that information to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of the grace of God. Right? He started something first with Paul. That's chapter number 1. You go to chapter number 2 and we find that what's our responsibility as a local assembly to the world? He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So then, what are the men supposed to do? They're supposed to pray. What are the women supposed to do? They're supposed to minister to the men and help the edification process and so forth. So you go to chapter number 3, and he talks about the bishops, the deacons, okay? There you've got the leadership of the local assembly. And then you come together in the house of God, but as you're doing that, be aware of the great warning that the Holy Spirit gives in chapter number 4 about the great apostasy, the departure from the faith, and there's a way to be saved from that departure. So in light of all that, now here's how we as a family come together and live together and interact with one another. That's chapter number 5 and into chapter number 6. See the process here? So it's not disconnected at all. It's clearly a logical sequence that the Apostle Paul gives here. So when you think about chapter number 5 of the book of 1 Timothy, I like to describe it just as the family interacting with each other is exactly what it is. It's the family interacting with each other. And it's amazing the wisdom that the Apostle Paul puts here in terms of how we are to interact with one another. And when I say the wisdom of the Apostle Paul, of course, this is God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit knows how people work. Did you figure that one out, right? You know that, right? God the Holy Spirit knows how people work. God the Holy Spirit knows how we should communicate one to another and so forth. When you think of a family, therefore, how do most families interact? Anyone want to discuss it? What's that? Yeah, how do most families communicate? How do most families interact? What's that? Cell phones anymore, right? Cell phones, text messages, okay, computer, internet, that type of thing. I still remember, I think this was about 4 years ago, we were at the Chicago, maybe 5 years ago, but we were at the Chicago conference at Trinity University, And it was one of the afternoon sessions. I had the teens and everything in the mornings, but it was one of the afternoon sessions where the teens go and hang out and everything. And Mrs. Jordan, Pastor Jordan's wife, she went into one of the buildings where they had a whole row of computers, of course, that you could get on the internet and email this and that and everything. And so she went over there. There's all these teens. They're all lined up and everything. And they're all emailing, guess who? Each other. They're sitting right next to each other and they're emailing the person over there. You know, oh, brother. So, but you're right. Anymore, that's how communication occurs. You know, cell phone, text message, and so forth. But when you think about most families, how do they communicate?
Lovingly and not so lovingly.
Thank you. Lovingly and sometimes not so lovingly. And more times, maybe the other, right? When you think of the standard operating procedures of how to communicate within families, shouting is usually at the top of the list, right? Threatening is also at the top of the list, and those kind of things, right? Well, the Apostle Paul, of course, when he's talking about the interaction here within the church family, the family of believers together, it's fascinating the details that he gives and why we need to relate and communicate one to another this way. And so we're going to be talking about some of these things as the Apostle Paul goes through them here. So look at verse 1 there. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And again, it's you see the obvious fact that he's relating this thing to a family? Terms like father, brother, mother, sister, widow, children, nephews, house, parents. That's all in the family here. Now look what he says. Look at verse 1. Rebuke not an elder. Now how do you know in that verse that he's not using the word elder in the sense of elder, deacon, that type of thing? How do you know that he's not using it in the sense of verse 17? Look at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. What is the sense of the word elder in verse 1? What's that? It's defined by the second phrase, which is what? But entreat him as a father. So in relation, Timothy was the pastor of the local assembly at Ephesus, and there were going to be people at Ephesus who wore his senior, who wore his elder, not in the sense of bishops and deacons, but in the sense of who were older and more mature and wiser than him. So when he says here, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him. Now, I love that word, entreat. What two words do you see there, entreat? In and? You know, we say treat somebody like this, treat somebody like that. Why would you say entreat? Isn't that an interesting word? And it's not like trick or treat, right? What? Why entreat? In where? When Timothy is to go and deal with a problem with somebody who is his senior, as though he were his father, he says, Timothy, you don't go rebuke that man. You need to entreat that man as though he were your father. Entreat, you need to take the doctrine that's inside of you, Timothy, and convey it so that it could get inside of him. Now why? Why is it that when it comes to somebody who is your senior, your elder, you don't rebuke him, but instead you entreat him as a father? Why would he tell Timothy that? Listen, Timothy was young, and it was simply a matter of respect. Think about that guy that has lived more years than Timothy. What would he know? By the way, these are all believers in this context. This is not unsaved people. These are all believers. Interesting. Let's just say theoretically Timothy is 30 years old, and let's say he's ministering. He is ministering to the local assembly here at Ephesus, and let's say that there's 20, 30 people in his ministry that are maybe 60 or over. And now I didn't necessarily pick that number out for any reason, so don't get mad at me, okay? but let's say, they're twice his age and so forth. Probably could still beat him up pretty good too, right? But let's say that they're 60 or over. What does that mean? That means, listen, they've got at least 30 years more experience at living life. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience, what? Experience. And experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That guy who's 30 years older than Timothy has 30 more years of opportunities to learn that you can trust the Word of God and learn how to trust it and gain the experience of having trusted it. So imagine Timothy going to somebody that is maybe 60 or 70 years old and rebuking him. What do you suppose that's going to go on in that senior's mind? Yeah, you young whippersnapper, you just don't know any. Wait till you fall flat on your face, then come talk to me about it. You know? Hey, I promise you. What? Wait till you. Here, Timothy, you think you got it all figured out? Yeah, I'll tell you what. I love you, and I know you love me, and I know you're trying to help me and everything. But Timothy, when you fall flat on your face in an issue that you thought you would never fall over, and you did, then come and talk to me about it, and I'll love you, and you'll love me, and then we'll be on the same page. Right? We've all been there, or stick around long enough, and we'll get there. Right? So when he says here, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. How would you talk to your own father that had years of wisdom, years of experience? And maybe he's out of line. Maybe he, quote unquote, needs rebuke, but obviously not in this verse, right? Maybe he needs some reproof and correction. How would you talk to your father? With utmost respect. That's exactly right. I want you to look at a couple of passages here. Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter number 19. We, of course, live in a world that has virtually zero respect for the elderly. That's just a fact. It's interesting that at both ends of life, they have zero respect for life. We live in a world that's okay with abortion. They don't have any respect for that. So it's okay to kill babies while they're still in a place that should be the uttermost place of safety and protection. We live in a society that says it's okay to murder these little babies inside their mother's womb. And it's no wonder that at the other end of life, when you get to a situation where maybe you need some help again, maybe you need some assistance getting around, maybe you need some assistance with having your home set up and things like that. We live in a world where, for the most part, the elders are forgotten about. All that wisdom, it's amazing. But here's what Scripture says. Here's what Israel was to do. Look over at Leviticus 19, verse 32. Here's what Israel was supposed to do. Look at verse 32. This is what the law said. And if the law said this, certainly grace says more, right? Leviticus 19:32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. You know what the hoary head is, right? That's the gray hair. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. You see the respect that even the law said that the people were to give to the seniors, the elders and so forth. Just true respect. They've lived life. They've gone through difficulties. They've struggled through things. They haven't always been successful, but have we? And so when he tells Timothy, he says, listen, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. If you see a member of the local assembly, and he's maybe a senior and so forth, he's your elder, and you see him struggling with something, the Holy Spirit says, don't go and rebuke that guy. Go and entreat him as a father. Why? Because you give respect and honor to the elderly, their experience of life. Isn't that true? You see, what I'm going to say right now, it offends a lot of people. And it makes them upset, that's okay. When you see what Scripture says about respect and taking care of the elderly, it is indeed in total contrast with what the world does out there. If you have visited nursing homes and senior care homes, you know what happens there. What happens? You dump them off, I'll see you later. And that's what happens. They're dumped off, not all the time, maybe I'm painting with too broad of a paintbrush and so forth, but you understand to a large degree that's what happens. They drop them off and they're forgotten about. Our parents took care of us in those early years of our life. They brought us into this world. They changed our diapers. They made sure we ate. They made sure that we had a roof over our head. We're taken care of and so forth. Listen, it is respect, it is honor, it is gratitude that when our parents then are at the age where they need help, that we help them. We don't dump them off just in the nursing home out there and just, you know, I'll see you 5 years from now type of thing. Which, listen, you know what happens out there. And what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy is here, listen, there's a respect that we need to give to the elders and so forth. In this context, the first phrase, a rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. See that there? The basic issue of respect. Quickly look over to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. Look over to Proverbs chapter 16 here. Ted and I were joking the other day, and it was against a particular context and a background and so forth, and we were talking about, hey, if, you know, when we get to that age where we're just coming up, where we're, you know, getting old and senile and can't remember anything, we made a pact with each other, didn't we, Ted, right?
And
he doesn't remember. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Well, here's what he told me. Here's what he gave me permission to do. And see, some might actually think we need this already. We might be there already, Ted. So we're given, these are true confessions, right? But he said, John, when we get to that place, we're going to make a pact with each other that you take care of me and I'll take care of you in this way. You're going to get a roll of duct tape and you're going to duct tape my foot to the gas throttle on my car and you're going to put a weight on it and you're going to send me over the cliff, make sure it's a long, deep, way down deep cliff because I don't want to be paralyzed. I want out of here. You know, and then what he's going to do to me, he's going to get that same roll of duct tape and he's going to duct tape my hand to that throttle and he's going to put me on a dirt bike truck way over Grand Canyon, you know. So before we have the opportunity to experience those latter years. Now, of course, we kind of joke, although I think we were kind of serious, right? But, you know, and like I say, we might be at it next week with each other, but we do. We make light of that and so forth. And growing old, one of the guys I was talking with in Chicago, I wish I could remember his name. Guy's still preaching. It's amazing. He's in his 80s. He's still preaching. Keith, you would know him. And he remembers who you are. And he told me, he said, you know, how much he loves the Lord, loves the Scripture and everything. He said, but boy, this growing old thing is tough. He said, it's tough. Just getting up every day and dealing with the pain and everything. Listen, there is, within a local assembly especially, there's a respect and an honor that we are to give, right? I had you turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Look at Proverbs chapter number 16 and notice verse 31. Watch this. Real interesting verse. It says, the hoary head is a crown of glory. Now, those of you with a full head of gray hair, you've got a crown on your head already. You don't need to wait for the crown of righteousness from Jesus Christ, right? But you know, that verse is actually a little bit qualified. It says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. There are a lot of men out there that are gray-headed men that just could care nothing about the Word of God. There are a lot of men out there, gray-haired, experiences of life, they love the Lord. Scripture's important to them. It's their life. And Paul says, that kind of man you entreat as a father. Isn't that something? Look over the same book, the book of Proverbs, chapter number 20, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. What's this? Now, those of you who we will remember Brother Harold Stewardson. Some of y'all remember Brother Harold Stewardson. And you know, Harold was just a dear saint, wasn't he? You guys, he'd lead singing up here and he'd bellow out and everything. He had that deep voice and everything. And Harold was a card. Harold and Keith were like, what they say, two peas in the pod. They were just a card. Harold would come to church with a T-shirt and other things, but a T-shirt, okay? And that T-shirt would say something like, I'm up and dressed. What more do you want? You know, his T-shirt would say that, you know? And his T-shirt would say things. He'd wear another T-shirt and it'd say things like, Lord, of all the things that I miss the most, or of all the things that I've lost and can't find, it's my mind that I miss the most, you know? That was Harold. And Harold loved woodworking. He loved the Scriptures. Oh my, did he spend time in the Scriptures. He loved the Scriptures. He loved to talk about the Word of God and everything. He loved it when Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses would come to the door. Yeah, come on in. I'll be glad to talk to you. Yeah, come on in. He locked the door behind him so they couldn't get out, you know. Isn't that great? And he just would love to talk about the things of the Lord. Well, when I read this verse, you'll now know, because you know Harold, why he's the one that pointed this verse out to me. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 29. It says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is, what's it say there? The gray head. And he had a full head of it too. So he loved that verse. But you see the truth in that verse, right? See, when Paul says, back over, you can turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Because he is. Oh yeah, he's not your physical father necessarily, though he might be if you're in ministry together and so forth. But you entreat him as a father out of respect. And then he says this, and the young men as brethren. So similar type thing. Those that are of Timothy's, his contemporaries, of his general same age and so forth, what he's going to do, he's going to approach them with respect. He's going to approach them with honor. You get a whole lot further with somebody when you're trying to help them out if you approach them with respect and honor as compared to if you come over and try to hit them overhead with the baseball bat, as the saying goes, right?
Grace.
Exactly. Isn't that what you're seeing here? You're seeing the application of grace within the family of believers. It has been said, something along these lines, that the way you say something is often, if not always, as important as what you say. Isn't that true? We've all found that. How often, I mean, I remember when I first became a believer, and you know my story, you know, Lori was instrumental in leading me to Christ. I come out of Roman Catholic background and so forth. And I did. I just wanted to, as you all did, you wanted to set the world on fire. You wanted to go out and just to talk to anybody about the Lord Jesus. And I look back on it now, and I was zealous, but I was, you can say it, stupid. Okay? I wasn't so smart in terms of my approach. I didn't have the wisdom yet. And probably more people rejected Christ because of my zeal to, you better trust Christ or you're going to go to hell type thing. You know, not exactly like that. But you realize that there's a true statement that the way we say something is often, if not always, as important as what we say. And sometimes if you're seeking to talk to somebody, like a lost person, about the blood of Christ, sometimes you need to just sit back and listen. You hear them tell us what they're trusting in, and then you can begin to ask questions about that and lead them where they need to be. Where they need to be? At the cross of Calvary. And so too, similar type of situation with a brother here, or even a sister in Christ. Sometimes people just need to explain where they're at, where their thinking is. And you listen to them. It's a lot, isn't it a lot harder to listen, by the way? Why is it a lot harder to listen? Because we're so eager to tell. We got our opinion that's going to solve the problem, right? No. It is. It's always harder just to listen. I often think about that verse. Study to be quiet. That's a hard one, right? Study to be quiet. Well, here when he talks about the younger men, you know, you want to treat them as your equal and so forth. Look at the next verse, verse 2. He says, the elder women as what? Now, what do you know about a mother? When he says the elder women as mothers, what do you know about a mother? What would Timothy know about a mother? What do you think? Timothy's mother and grandmother were directly instrumental in him coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt, watch this, first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. They were the ones that were directly instrumental in him coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Isn't that fascinating? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 again. So he says, the elder women, you're going to entreat them as mothers. What else for Timothy does he need to know, or what do you know about mothers? What do you think? Any ideas? Guys, let me ask you this. Okay, and it's a stupid question, okay, I understand, but sometimes the guys have to be taught this way. Sometimes I'm a guy, I have to be taught. Have we ever been a mother? No. No. The only way that we can get, that a guy, that Timothy here, could get close to knowing the heart of a mother is how? Through the love of his own mother, through listening to his mom, to seeing the struggles that she goes through. See that? So that's why he says, Timothy, you don't rebuke that woman. She's your sister in Christ, but she's your elder. She's a mother. She's had experiences, Timothy, that you not only haven't had, but can never have. There's something in Scripture that is so precious and unique about motherhood. And this world that we lived in has sought to destroy it. It's interesting. He goes on and talks about widows and how the church should take care of those that are widows indeed. It doesn't talk about taking care of widowers. What's the difference? One was a mother. The other one was not and can't be. Isn't that fascinating? You see, Timothy, there's some things that you do know about a mother, but there's a whole lot more that you don't know by firsthand experience about a mother that you're going to have to learn by listening, by observing, by asking questions, and being willing to be instructed. And we've all been there, right? Guys, we know that. We know that when we were little, and maybe even when we're big, and we get hurt, who do we run to? Who do we go to? Why do we go to mama? Why? Go to a lawyer, he says. Oh man, this guy had a bad childhood, didn't he?
You know? Mama will take care of you, so love
Listen, mama will love on you, won't she? And don't you love that? A little bit of love is always good, right? Don't you love when mama loves on you and hugs you and so forth? I'm going to confess on one of my sons here, but I won't completely embarrass him, so I won't tell which one it is, okay? And you, because they're all four here this morning, right? So you'll have to figure out who it is. And it might have been more than one of them. And I tell you, when they go to sleep at night, they don't say, Dad, could you come in and rub my back a little bit and just give me a hug? They don't say that to Dad. They say, Mom, could you come in and kind of rub my back a little bit at night, you know, and she does. And then she gets up, oh, Mom, come on, some more, please. Oh, you know, God, enough already. And again, I don't want to say their names, but, you know, so she's got tons of stuff to do. Oh, Mom, please, one more time. Come on, Mom, just, you know, and she's right back. Listen, that's the heart of a mom. Isn't it, Mom? Am I, right? Now, I know these things not because I'm a mother, but because I've had a mother and still have one. I got a wife that's a wonderful mother, and we've got wonderful mothers here in this local assembly. And you give of, don't you? You give of yourself for your children, for your family. And he says to Timothy, if you've got an elder woman in your church and she's struggling with some issues, she's got some issues got to be dealt with, how you deal with that is as important as what you say. And you need to entreat her as a mother. Look at the last one. I know we're out of time already. This is also very important as well. Verse 2 again, the elder women as mothers. Now watch this. The younger as sisters. Now, I got a another. Man, this is confession morning, okay? All right. When that verse says you treat the younger as sisters with all purity. I was brought up in the family. We had five girls and three boys. And three of my sisters were older than me. And they, how can we say it? They often got their way. And I knew that if I ever even had a chance at winning in a fight with my sister, I guys don't do this to girls, okay? But anyway, I knew I had to hit her and run. That's the only chance I ever got of getting one lick in, period. Because she was after me and I was dead meat, as they said. I'm serious. Now, so obviously I did not follow this verse, okay? I didn't live under that, what that verse says right there. But he says, listen, you treat the women that are in your church, your age and younger, you need to treat as a sister. Not like a lost guy treating a sister like I was, right? Fighting, arguing, smacking and so forth. Not with a kiss, but a hand like that, right? But you need to treat them as a sister with respect. Notice what he adds at the last part of that verse. What's he say there? Why would he say that? Look at that verse, with all purity. What? How come he didn't say that about the older woman? Think about it, guys. Why? If Timothy's got some other ladies, some other girls in this church that are his age or younger, you know what he's going to be confronted with? The flesh. And he says, you need to treat them as sisters with all purity. You need to take extra steps to abstain from all appearance of evil. You need to take that extra mile so that you make sure that there's no doubt, no question that in somebody's mind they could come along and blame the ministry. Now again, what's going on here? And I know we're out of time. We're going to stop here. We're going to finish up next. We'll keep on next time. But Timothy is teaching, Paul is teaching Timothy here that we're a family of believers. And in a family, there is a God-ordained, there is a gracious way that we are to communicate with each other at all levels of age and experience. And of course, that's what he's talking about here, that the doctrines of grace lead us and teach us and exhort us how it is that we are to communicate and talk with one another. Now, real briefly, the opposite would produce what? Watch the phrases here. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. And these things give in charge that what? That they may not be... I'm sorry, that they may be what? Blameless. So the opposite would produce and demonstrate a blameful character. It would suggest that the doctrine is not sufficient. Right? Look over at verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. See, living contrary to these things is actually denying the faith we say we believe. It's worse than an infidel, he says. That's an amazing verse, by the way. We'll talk about that later on. And then jump to verse 14 real quickly. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Watch this. Give none occasion. Not even one single occasion, he says here. Giving none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. See what's going on? You see, living in grace, we have the opportunity to live under the reigning ability of grace in our communications, in our interactions. And when we decide not to do that, because it is a choice we make, right? When we decide not to do that, what are we actually doing? We're giving occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully against the doctrine. He's saying, see, the doctrine doesn't work. We live in a world that already says that. We live in a world that denies the Scripture. We live in the world that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is sufficient, that His life is sufficient, that He's risen from the dead. We live in a world that is looking for every opportunity to speak reproachfully against the very doctrine that we say we believe. And when we deny it in our conduct, right in our own family, then it's given occasion for the adversary to see that stuff doesn't work. But instead, when we by faith take these instructions and say, you know, I'm going to yield my will, my self-will to the Scriptures, to these very verses, what is that saying? That's given occasion for the angels that are the elect angels, the ones watching you, to say, yes, it does work right there. Look at that family down there. Look at those individual families that are making up that local assembly in San Juan Capistrano. Look at the doctrines living in grace in them. These doctrines do work. Tribulation works patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. We gain that experience as we go through opportunities that allow us and present to us that door to live in the doctrines of grace. See what's going on here? Let's have a word of prayer. We'll continue here next time. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the fact that we are a church family. Not a religious family, but a family, one of another, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that each of us have Christ as our life. And since Christ is our life and You deal with us on the basis of Your grace, each of us has the opportunities to deal graciously one with another, allowing Your Word to work in us so that we might entreat others, and to do so for Your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.